In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty and ever-living God, as we near the festivities of your birth, we recognize how often we have no room for you. We are full, we are stuffed, we have filled every nook and cranny of our hearts with things and busyness and distractions. And so we are unable to receive you. We set you out to the side. Over these next few days, as we prepare, may we prepare room in our hearts. May we open up nooks and crannies and rooms and spaces so that you can be born again, so we can celebrate your presence in our lives. We ask this through Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When I asked Father Pat what he wanted me to talk about, he told me, you'll figure it out. And so, yeah, there wasn't a ton of direction, as is fairly common from Father Pat, as you've heard in homilies, you've experienced in homilies here at Sacred Heart. Father Pat is the main reason I'm a priest. Besides my parents, besides kind of my immediate family, the main reason I'm a priest is Father Pat York. Once told him I was leaving the seminary, I said, I'm out, I'm not doing this anymore. And he said, quit being a baby, I'll drive your butt back to seminary if I need to. And he didn't say baby, he didn't say butt. He used a lot harsher language than that. And that's exactly, he knew me well enough that that's exactly what I needed to hear in a hard moment in my heart and in my life. And so I appreciate Father Pat. He's, again, like I said, the person I looked up to, the reason I wanted to become a priest. And so I'm happy to be with him. I think about just what to chat about. There's a thousand things you can talk about. But what is the kind of defining thing of my life these last 12 years? By far the defining thing of my life is college. College is, and it's not really close, of the things that have impacted and changed and what I think about more than just about anything else. I went to the University of Kansas for 2 years, 2009 to 2011. I loved the University of Kansas. I loved, loved, loved it. After 2 years, I knew that the Lord was asking me to leave the University of Kansas and to join the seminary. And I was so mad. I was so mad for so long. And I knew that that's what the Lord needed and wanted me to do. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's why Father Pat, when he called me out saying, go back to seminary, I didn't think twice about it because I knew deep down in my heart that's what I was supposed to be doing. But I was so sad that I had given up those extra years of college to go to a Benedictine monastery in Northwest Missouri, Conception, where Father Pat was for a few years, the single most boring place on earth, the most boring place on the face of the earth. And I was at KU, and then I go to Benedictine, and I mean to Conception Seminary, and it's 7:30 one night, and they said, okay, good night, guys, we'll see you tomorrow. And everyone goes to their bed, and I laid in my bed till 1:30 that night. What have I gotten myself into? What am I doing? I can't go to bed at, I can barely go to bed at 1:30. And okay, so I was frustrated and flustered and angry in some ways with the Lord. But what did he give me in return? I became a priest. I spent 2 years at Wichita's Cathedral. And then I spent 2 years, these past 2 years, at St. Isidore's at K-State, where I had to change my wardrobe. And then what have I spent the last 6 months doing as a chaplain at Wichita State? So I've been a traitor to all three of the places. And I'll wear anyone that gives me gear, anywhere that gives me gear, I'd be happy to cheer for. And I like that as an image, that I gave up, quote unquote, 2 years of college. And what's the Lord given back to me? Stuff down and overflowing now, 2.5, and I hope and pray many more. That is much more exciting and thrilling and energizing than just going to college, being a college chaplain. So, okay, what is my experience on a college campus? And I think that's helpful. I think it's mostly a lot of college kids, a lot of recent college grads, a variety of different types of people. But I think talking about college campuses and my experience on them are important because there's a line in my favorite movie is Casablanca. And in Casablanca, this great movie, one character asks about another character, what's he like? He says he's like anyone, he's like any other man, except more so. It's like any other man except more so. That's how I feel about college kids. College kids are just like regular people. They're just more of it. There's more crying. There's more yelling. There's more eating and drinking. There's less sleep. But there's more everything else. There's more everything else. They experience things in a more intense way. For those who are older, you remember being 18 to 22. For those who are 18 to 22, you're living it right now. I'm 30. I kind of live that right now in a certain sense. So the lessons of the experience of college kids is the experience of everybody. It's the experience of the future of the Catholic Church, but it's my experience. It's your experience in one way or another, I really do believe. And so first and foremost, one of the things that I've learned on a college campus. What are the three, I think, main desires of the human heart? And this is something I see again and again, things I'm experiencing, confession, talking to students, watching. The most basic desire of the human heart, the thing that makes us make like 90% of our decisions. This sounds silly, and this sounds dumb, and it sounds cliche and obvious, but almost all of our decisions are based on wanting to be loved or not feeling that we are loved. And again, that sounds, oh, that's a little weak, that's a little soft. If people are honest with themselves, if I'm honest with myself, when I do things, when I reach for things, when I grasp at things, I almost always in doing so, again, maybe I can't name that right now, because there is a lack of experience of having been loved in that space. There's a great movie about, there's a documentary on Mr. Rogers, and it's great. You're like, have to pretend you're not crying when you're watching this documentary. But at the end, there's like this critique. So Mr. Rogers, this great figure of telling people how good they are, how loved they are. And there's a critique that that's turned our young people into people who expect things, they're entitled, they think too highly of themselves, that that's what's done. Oh, being on a college campus, it's just the opposite, just the opposite. Anytime there's entitlement, anytime there is I deserve, anytime there is softness, it is always because I don't actually believe that I'm loved. I don't actually believe that I am good. No matter how many times I've been told it, there's something lacking and missing there. Why? My parents live kind of down the street, so on my way over here, I stopped at my parents' house. What's my mom watching? A Hallmark movie. Of course she's watching a Hallmark movie. So are all of you. Everybody's watching a Hallmark movie. And I love Hallmark movies. I've got some really good ideas. Grace has heard my ideas for Hallmark movies. I've got a lot of really good ideas for Hallmark movies that maybe we'll share later in the evening. I'll share one with you right now that I really, really like. This would be good. This would make a lot of money. It's called A Last Name for Christmas. And a young woman who's very busy with business in New York City because of her high-level business that she has to focus on. She's supposed to get married on Christmas Eve, but she ends up not because of how much business she has to worry about. And so they break off the engagement right before she's supposed to get married. She goes through a very funny kind of montage of eating ice cream and watching movies and things like that. She gets in the mail from her now deceased great uncle a series of like bank treasuries or something. I don't know how the treasury works, but they're like stocks or something like that that are worth a lot of money, like millions of dollars. But they have her new last name on it. And so when she goes to try to cash them in, they won't accept them because she didn't end up changing her name because she didn't end up getting married. So she tries to explain it, and obviously the guy thinks that she's scamming. She is scamming him. And so, because, no, you just found these or you stole these or something like that. So what does she have to go do? She has to try to find someone to marry who has that last name. And it's a pretty obscure last name, so there's a funny montage of her going through Google, the phone book, and things like that. And she goes on a lot of terrible dates. And then she eventually meets a guy, but you'll never believe this, they fall in love. But then he finds out about the scam. But then because of the power of Christmas, they end up getting together and getting married. And when they try to cash in the treasury bonds or stocks or whatever, they had crashed. But love was the real treasure all along. And so it didn't happen. That's pretty good, and that would make a lot of money, and you'd watch that, Father Pat. You would watch that. I got some other ones called Damned If I Do, and I'll tell that one later. Okay, but these are dumb movies, right? They make us feel comfortable. But there's something actually, I think, real in the human heart going on during Hallmark movies. What happens in every Hallmark movie? The one that, the climax was going on when I got there, and there was, at my mom's house, there was like obviously they were in an airport, of course. But she was like, do you want me to tell you not to go? Don't go! He's like, I won't go. But what does every human heart actually want? It wants someone or something, and again, whether that's a human person or whether that's something kind of on a bigger scale, to do something wild for them, to give up everything for them, to believe that there is someone or something out there that would lay it all on the line for them. And so we like those because we like thinking that I am worth that happening to me as well. That I'm worth it, somebody busting into an airport or losing millions of dollars for it. And we apply that to romance usually, but it's a much deeper desire. It's a much deeper desire. That if I don't believe that I'm worth that in the first place, whether that's as a romantic person or somebody dying for me, I'm going to do just about anything to go and get it. I'm just going to do about anything to go and find it. I had just recently, we're all a conversation with a student, and you guys know the picture. When he texts you, why do you always go over there? When he texts, why do you always go over there? You know it ends bad. You know you get hurt. You know this doesn't work. It feels nice to have someone text me. It feels nice to have someone, even in that moment, who seems to at least care. I know it's false, I know it's not real, but it's nice, even just for a little bit, to feel like somebody cares enough. And so that seems to be a baseline truth that young people understand. I'm seeing played out on college campuses, and it's in your lives as well, and it sure as heck is in my life too. When I'm making dumb decisions, almost always, it's because I don't believe that I'm good and I'm loved. I don't believe that I'm worth being loved by the Lord and by those around me, so I'm gonna have to go earn it. Or I'm gonna have to settle for less. I'm gonna have to settle for something very small and minimal. Okay, so that's the number one desire. The other two desires, and we'll get maybe a little bit into this, but maybe not so much tonight. The other two desires I really find in the human hearts of college kids that are in all of our hearts. I wanna be unique, and I wanna be great. Okay, I want to be loved, I want to be unique, and I want to be great. I don't want to look like everybody else. I don't want to be a cookie cutter. I don't want to just kind of go along with what everybody else is doing. Okay, so I want to be myself. We're experiencing that. Experience that on college campus. And the second, I want to be great. Like, I want my life, you talk to young people. What's the number one thing? I want my life to matter. I want my life to matter. And that, again, not just young people, every single one of us is smart. I want my life to matter, to have import, to at the end of the day, my life has some sort of changing effect on the world. People ask me all the time, why aren't more college kids Catholic? And this is, I think, a helpful thing for us to think through here because, yes, most of you are, especially I know a lot of my Wichita State kids are here, a lot of my K-State kids are here. Y'all are Catholics. And so y'all are practicing and strong and firm. But why are that such a small number? The number is really very small in the grand scheme of things. Why? Okay, I'm on college campus. 80%+ of kids leave college, leave the Catholic faith while in college. Why? This is my experience. Two main things for why people leave the Catholic faith a lot in college. One, they have not found it to impact their life for the better. They have not found anything in Catholicism that makes their lives better as they leave. And that sounds silly, basically. I think a lot of people think, maybe people aren't Catholic because church doctrine, because of scandal, sexual teaching, things like that. Not my experience at all. There's a story that Archbishop Carlson, who's the old Archbishop of St. Louis, tells when a young seminarian comes up and says, hey, I'm leaving seminary. He's like, why? He's like, oh, I just don't believe in the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin. And Archbishop goes, okay, what's the girl's name? Because he knew there was a girl involved. No one leaves a seminary because of the Immaculate Conception. So there was something deeper actually going on. That's the case. It isn't doctrines. It isn't clergy. It isn't a lot of these things. One of the big things is young people have not experienced anything about Catholicism that makes their lives better. What do they see? They see their family and friends and Catholic people who go to church and come home and are just the same as everybody else. They're just the same as every other religion or non-practicing group or atheist in their cul-de-sac. And so, but they go by a different name. They go to a different church, but they aren't any different than anyone else, so who cares? And maybe for a time, that was satisfactory. Okay, you're Catholic, and you're Protestant, and you're Episcopal, and all of those things. We'll kind of do our own thing. But that's not a thing anymore. And if I look, and to their credit, if I look at something and I'm presented with, my life is not improved, it's not a selfish thing. If my life is not better, if I'm to give my money, my time, my energy to this thing, and my life's not better after it, why would I enter into it? If going to Mass on Sunday doesn't in some way improve my life, what am I doing? We have, as a community, as a faith group, as Catholicism, not anywhere close to done a good enough job expressing how Catholicism makes people's lives better. And that's because, what do a lot of young people not see? They don't see individual people. They don't see witnesses. They don't see teachers and parents and priests whose lives are just thrilling because of Catholicism. That when I go to Mass, because I get a chance to say thank you to the Lord and worship, because I get a chance for my life to make more sense, okay, I receive, I have to give it back to somebody, my life makes more sense. My life would be so boring if I didn't get the chance to say thank you at Mass. But do people experience it? Do people see that in me at all? Do people see that in their parents and their teachers and their friends? And if they don't, it's not terribly shocking that people aren't practicing faith because those three desires of their heart are not being answered. They're not experiencing in that being deeply loved. They're not experiencing. They're experiencing, I want to be unique. Y'all look just like exactly the same. They want to be great. Just the same kind of boring day-to-day as everything else. So if those desires aren't being met, aren't being experienced, if they aren't seeing people who are having those desires fulfilled, then of course, we're going to see a lack of life and a faith. And so I think what people think is that if we have less people practicing Catholicism, if young people, if college kids just don't practice as much, like the biggest threat to us is that churches are going to close. We're going to have less Catholic churches and less maybe even charitable institutions, and that's true, and that's not good. But in my experience, if we have less practicing Catholics and less people living out Catholicism on college campuses and in regular world, we're going to have less functioning adult humans. We're going to have less people who can exist in the world. Because what's the main experience of people who have rejected the faith? A lot of miserable people. I love being a college chaplain. It's the funnest thing in the world. It is the absolute most fun thing in the world. But a lot of my day is dealing with miserable people. On Ash Wednesday, this past Ash Wednesday, I was at K-State, and Father Gale and I, who's the pastor there, we decided to hear confessions at every moment of the day that Mass was not being heard, being said. So 8 a.m. we had Mass. The rest of the day we had 7 Masses that day between the two of us, and we heard confessions for a combined 14 hours. So each of us heard 7 hours of confessions that day. We heard 252 confessions. It was electric. It was us like running in between places with our alves and people cheering us on and people like handing Coca-Cola bottles and bringing smoothies into the confessional for us, like with little notes on posts like, you can do this, and things like that. And of course, on that day, it was a lot of people who had not been to confession in a long time. That's always going to be Ash Wednesday, especially on a college campus. The same thing. My kids, my K-State, my Wichita State kids have heard this story. Same thing. People sit down. It's been a year, 2 years since my last confession. Father, I've drank. I've slept around. I have not been to Mass in a long time. And you'll never believe this, but I am miserable. Don't tell anyone, because everyone else in my fraternity, sorority, friend group from home is doing the same things, and they're killing it. They're loving life. I've seen their Instagram. I wish I was having as much fun as them. But it's working for them, but it's not working for me. Okay. Then you know what the next person says? The same thing. The exact same thing.
And you know who's the only person on that freaking campus who ever hears about how miserable everybody is? Me. I'm the only one who hears how miserable everybody is. Because there's a conspiracy. Don't tell anyone that this isn't working. Don't tell anyone that this hasn't fulfilled and brought you the happiness that it could and that it should. Don't tell anybody that. You must be doing it wrong. There has to be a better way. There has to be a better way. And I do think in that kind of vein, college campuses, we see the muck, but we see an avenue out. We absolutely see the avenue out. Just like we see some of the darkest stuff, we see some of the brightest lights. These are some of my Wichita State kids, some of my K-State kids. Some of the brightest lights. I really deeply mean that. This is one of my most prized possessions. Make sure I still have it back here. All right, this is a Crown Royal Apple bag. Which makes me look like an alcoholic, but I just carry this with me. As I'm leaving K-State, it's the second day before I leave K-State, I find this on my desk, like this. And I'm excited, like I said, people have been bringing in something to drink and stuff like that. Okay, cool. But unfortunately, Crown is not in this bottle. It is filled with change. It's filled with change. It's just sitting on my desk. And I'm confused. And so I find this little post-it note that's there with me. Said, every single night of my 4 years in college, when I got home from the bars, I put all of my extra change in this. I decided after 4 years, when I collected all of that change, I'd use this to buy a great bottle of whiskey to celebrate my graduation. But thanks to you guys and thanks to St. Isidore's, I have a better source of happiness now. I'd like this to go help build the new church. It was $200 change, $200 change. He also had a post-it note that said, I've always wanted to walk into a room with a bunch of people and then me throw a bag of money on a table and walk out. It was a shame no one else was in here to see it happen. But I love that. I love that. That's a concrete example. He didn't sign that. I think I know who it was. It's a concrete example. My life was one way, and it was brutal, and it can be another way. I mentioned about uniqueness. C.S. Lewis has a great line on this. C.S. Lewis says, how terribly boring and the same all the tyrants and dictators of history, how gloriously unique all the saints. You know who are the most boring people? You know the most boring place in the world? And I've gone out to Aggieville with you guys maybe once or twice. But you know what the most boring thing to see in the Ville is? Drunk people. We laugh at it and it's funny, but actually it's a bunch of people who think they're being very unique and crazy and look at all this, who look just the exact same as everybody else, like a cookie cutter. Everyone thinks I'm being unique and crazy and different, and it just looks, one fraternity party looks like the next, and looks like the next. How terribly boring. And it brings some funny kind of moments. One time a guy comes up to me and I'm ordering at a bar and he's very drunk and he's like, hey, Father, what do you think about the devil? And I just look at him and I'm like, you okay, man? I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. That's so disrespectful. My friend made me do it. And he kind of just huddles into the background. Okay. Thinks he's being really funny. How boring in the light of day, actually. How unique and different all the saints are. How gloriously different these young people show that they can be. Okay, maybe there is a better way forward here. I think that kind of the plan, if we're looking at a plan moving forward, one of the things that I admire more than just about anything else is the work of Focus missionaries. Most of you probably are familiar with Focus, but if you're not, Focus missionaries are recent college grads who then, instead of going on to kind of the regular workforce early on, they become a missionary for 2 years. They fundraise a salary and then are assigned on college campuses where they meet with students. They're full-time preaching, meeting random people on campuses, inviting, teaching Bible studies, things like that. A lot of these students were involved or are involved in Focus Bible studies. These Focus missionaries, their only goal and their only job is to be with students and remind them of how good and loved they are. To be someone for these college students who they can sit there, I care about you, and I love you, and I'm going to walk through whatever muck you're in. And instead of that text from that boy that's defining them, they can be defined by a friend who cares for them, who's walking with them. And then what happens there is that those students are formed. Those students realize, I'm good and I'm loved. And what are they sent out to do? The same thing in their fraternity or sorority or on their college campus. And then there's a group of people do that with another group and another group and another group. And that's the Bible. That's how St. Paul works. St. Paul works by caring about a few people and being able to express to them why my life is better because of the faith. St. Paul does this better than anybody else. St. Paul explains, I was this way, I met the Lord, now I'm this way. Focus missionaries are forced to have like a three or four minute elevator pitch. Where did I meet the Lord and why is my life better because of it? That'd be a challenge and encouragement to all of you. This happened at our clergy conference, this was presented to us, and a lot of the priests had to be like, I gotta think about that. I tell my vocation story once a week. But how is my life better because of Jesus Christ than it was before? If I can start doing that, like these focus missionaries are doing, if I can name, this would be something good to do before Christmas, can I name maybe a moment, a day, something that occurred, and why my life is better because of Catholicism, other than just something that I do, then we can get the ball to start rolling. Get the ball to start rolling on evangelization. Because instead of just people like everybody else, our children, our friends, y'all's classmates, people that you work with, our experience is someone who can actually say why their life is better because of Catholicism. How Jesus Christ acted. I was before, Jesus Christ acted, now I'm like this. Do I have that in my arsenal? Because if I do, you're going to see just some beautiful, beautiful movements. Morgan's here. Morgan's doing excellent work in DG sorority. Someone cares about their, caring about another, caring about another, caring about another. I was just on the phone, this is one of my favorite stories. I was just on the phone with one of my former K-State students as I drove here. Her boyfriend and her were on the phone. She shows up, she's going to be an athlete at K-State. She shows up early, she graduates early, she can play volleyball for K-State. So she's actually a senior in high school when she shows up to play volleyball. She's there, 17 years old, terrified. A focus missionary keeps an eye on her and cares about her and reminds her that she's good and loved. Then this girl is doing that with other people, but then she meets a boy at a conference who's not Catholic. This boy experiences that in her. He starts to think about Catholicism, becomes Catholic. The other day, he called me asking if he could run through with me his kind of plan for discussing natural family planning with his atheist sister. Like how to defend NFP for his atheist sister. Like that's how on fire he is now that now he's explaining that to someone else. It seems simple and it seems basic. But if I can express Catholicism making my life different to another person, they can do that to another person and another person and another person. That's how college campuses are being lit afire. College campuses around the country really are not having enough room for Bible studies, for Mass. They're having to build, K-State's building a new place. We've got 175 kids in Bible studies at Wichita State right now. Because people are miserable. They know they're miserable. Maybe they don't want to tell anybody that, but they do know that. So if they're presented with a better way, they're presented with something that can make them happier, they'll be maybe reluctant, of course. But there is a hunger there. And I think that is maybe the final closing message for everybody. So often we are nervous about talking about Catholicism. We're nervous about inviting someone to something because we feel like we're putting a burden on them, right? We feel like we're like getting in the way of their happiness. Like, I know this is gonna suck, but do you wanna go to Mass on Sunday? Like, just we can make it through, I think. And like, if whether we say that or not, that's the experience people get of our invitations a lot of times, or the way we talk about the faith. Like, okay, we're just surviving. But if that's the case, I need to take a look, and I do this. This is all of us. Do I think Catholicism would make this person's life better? If not, what do I think about what it does in my own life? And if I do, I'm giving a gift to someone who is very likely hurting. Because what do I deal with, as I said? Mostly hurting people. And so, it's easier said than done, of course, but there's no need to be nervous. And I'm giving a gift to somebody who almost assuredly could use that gift, who could use a better way, who could use an avenue that provides me with the something I am loved and I'm good. I don't have to earn it. I can be myself. The saints were the people most themselves in all of history. And my life can matter in a bigger way than if I'm just in the rat race of regular life, doing what the world and Instagram have kicked out before. So my invitation, can I name that in my own life? How faith has changed my life? If it hasn't, can I ask the Lord to show that to me? And then, are there people in my life, perhaps, here in Coleridge, at my college, my work, and in my family, are my children experiencing that for me? That I could, not like, hey, you want to hear about Jesus? But in an appropriate way, can see in me and hear from me the impact faith is having in my life. If we do that, all of a sudden, we're moving from a group of miserable people without the faith to a life-giving fire that we're seeing on college campuses. I think we see in every little town and parish in this city. So if anyone has any questions, I may have to answer questions. If you want to just get to order another cruise line, just go with me too. But questions, concerns, complaints? Well, so we all have something that we're doing. We all have something. The college campus is like a petri dish. So that's where it happens most intensely. But everyone has some context that they're in. A job, a bowling league, a sports event, something. They have something. There's a great story. Kaylor Nordis, who's a West Wichita girl, Bishop Carroll girl. Everyone knows Kaylor Nordis. There's a famous story about Kaylor, who's now a folks missionary at the University of Utah. You talk about tough stuff. Being a folks missionary at the University of Utah, tough stuff, okay? The great story, she's working at Coco Dolce. She's working at Coco Dolce. And a girl comes up to her and goes, are you Catholic? And she was like, yeah. She said, I thought so. Why are you so happy? And that stuff happens all the time. Even we have one of our great athletes at Wichita State. Her roommate came busting into their room the other day, crying. And saying, almost like accusing at her, she said, at my happiest, I'm not as happy as you are at your most miserable. She said, I know that's because of your faith. And so, if I'm actually doing it right, people are going to feel that. And if people aren't, I need to maybe ask the Lord for that gift, of a little bit of that fire to express in my joy. So every workplace, every bowling league, every school, every job, they all have an opportunity for people to see a happier person than they're seeing in regular life. Okay. Close with a Hail Mary, given to the Blessed Mother as we approach these final days of Advent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, guys.